I want to remind you as we begin this message on alien thinking that the book of Philippians was written by, obviously God is the author, but he used a human pen of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was somebody who, as he stated himself, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was somebody who, if anybody had an opportunity in the flesh to brag on his accomplishments, it was this man, the Apostle Paul. And yet he didn't do that. As we just talked recently in the book of Ephesians, I believe it was, that we learned that he called himself the least of all the saints, less than the least. He calls himself in another place chief of sinners. He definitely exemplified lowliness of mind. And as the Lord used Paul to write this book has a theme of joy. It has a theme of joy that this is how we as Christians can experience joy in our lives if we'll obey God's word. And I would encourage you that the path to joy is lowliness of mind. If you struggle with joy, if you have a tendency to be melancholy, if you have a tendency to be down in the dumps, etc., I don't always know why that is. Sometimes God builds us with personalities like that. I'm not trying to pick on anybody who has a personality that way, but I'm saying sometimes if it's against our personality and we can't figure out why we don't have joy, perhaps it's because our minds and our hearts are filled with self and we don't have lowliness of mind. Because this book does have a theme of joy, let me remind you as well that Paul wrote this book as he was sitting in a prison cell. Not the time where you and I would guess that he would begin to write about how we ought to have lowliness of mind. We would think that he would say other things perhaps, but not that. And then let me remind you of what the apostle said in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21, when he exemplified to us really the lowliness of mind that we ought to have with this statement in chapter 1 and verse 21 of Philippians, where he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That was really the key to Paul being able to say, you ought to have lowliness of mind. Because Paul could say, my life is all about Christ. If I get to live, if God allows me to live for years into the future, it will be Christ living in me. It will be me desiring to live out the life of Christ in my day-to-day activities. And if I die, well, then I gain. And let me ask you this question before we begin the main part of the message. Can you say that? Can we say that with the Apostle Paul? For me to live is Christ. It's all about him. I want him to be magnified and glorified. I want him to have his will and his way in my life. If we can say that, then we'll have lowliness of mind. But if we can't, then we need to begin to live, so that we can say, for me to live is Christ. But let's look at the main part of the message. First of all, I would say about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, that there is a God-ordained estimation. Notice again what it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That is a God-ordained estimation. In other words, it tells us there that we are to esteem others around us, other people, other individuals within the church, better than ourselves. That's a God-ordained estimation. So, which leads me to the question, what does it mean to esteem something? And I put it this way in my notes as I looked up the word and basically what it meant, and you would gather this, it shouldn't be a surprise definition to you, but the word esteem means to lead your mind to think something. In other words, that you don't look at the circumstances and just try to let your mind think whatever it wants, but rather, because you've been confronted with truth, then you lead your mind to think according to something that you know is true or that you've been told to think. In our Sunday school class this morning, the class that I teach, we talked a little bit about salvation and how to deal with people who are struggling with issues of what the Bible says about God. And the illustration that I gave to the young adults that I teach is this, that, you know, when I work with electricity, And I'm not an electrician, but I'm like everybody else. I work with electricity because it's part of our life. I plug things in. I might change a light bulb, or I might even change a light fixture from time to time. Things like that. Do minor, very minor electrical work. You don't want me rewiring your house. Okay? But minor electrical work. I don't see electricity. But yet, I know that it exists. I see its effects. And so whenever I'm dealing with electricity, whether it's plugging in something into an outlet or changing a light bulb or even something a little more hazardous, not that bad, but like changing a light fixture, I take into account what I know about electricity. Now, I've never seen it. I'm not the one who studied electricity, who came up with the laws of electricity, but I've learned enough to know, you know, it helps to turn the breaker off before you change that light fixture, right? It helps to hold on to the plastic part of the appliance cord when you're plugging it in. Don't hold the metal prongs, right? I've learned that much. I'm esteeming something. I'm forcing my mind, even though I cannot see it, even though it's not necessarily something that I've deduced by my own faculties, but I've been taught this, I've been told this, and I believe it's true, therefore I change my thinking according to what I know is true. God is telling us that there is a God-ordained way you and I are to esteem one another, and that is that I'm to esteem that you are more important than I am. You are greater than I am. And you are to esteem that I am greater than you are, and you are to esteem that the person next to you, or two chairs away from you, or three rows back from you, or in front of you, that they are greater than you are. This is a God-ordained estimation. We are to esteem that others are better than ourselves, and here's the interesting thing about better. It does not mean more talented, better looking, or the like. When Brother Adrian got up here after the offertory, and he said, "Boy, we have a room full of talent," I thought he was calling me up to the pulpit. And some of you thought he was calling you up to the pulpit. I'm not talking about, you know, oh, Brother Adrian, for instance, is better in every way than I am. He has more talent, better looking, all of this kind of stuff. So-and-so, Brother Peter Kutsky, boy, he's better at me than this and this and this. It's not talking about me judging myself in comparison to others and saying, well, they're better looking than I am, they're more talented than I am, even though, by the way, in certain cases, it might be opposite. Maybe I have more talent in this way, and he has more talent in that way, et cetera, et cetera. We're not comparing ourselves and forcing ourselves to believe a lie. We're not talking about talent or looks or wealth or anything like that. That's not what it means by esteem them better. The word better, one of its synonyms, is superior. So I could almost put it that way, I'm to esteem that you're superior to me. Superiority goes beyond whether or not I think you're better looking than I am, whether or not I think you're more talented than I am, whether or not that I think that you're more intelligent than I am, whether or not I think that you have more status, you get the idea. Superiority means that when push comes to shove, you get to make the decision. It's the idea of, as a parent with your child, some of you realized once your children got to be teenagers, in a lot of ways, actually, they're smarter than I am. No, don't tell them that. But in a lot of ways, God gave them a good mind. I remember when Daniel was young and he and I used to play chess. He's competitive. And I would, I'd just slaughter him. He was a little boy. It was easy. Now, I am not a good chess player. But I would take care of him easily. Boy, he would get upset. Oh, it bothered him to no end. And now, he never asked me to, but I always got the feeling he wanted me to take it easy on him. But I said, "Son, I'm not going to take it easy on you. I'm going to play chess. Because, son, the day is coming when I won't be able to come anywhere close to you." And that day came a lot sooner than I would have liked. It didn't take very long, and I couldn't even come close. He would have me quickly at chess. And I used to tell him, "Son, God's given you a good mind. And especially in areas like this, strategy and thinking ahead and all of that, that's not a strong point for me. Son, it is for you. You have a God-given talent in that way that he didn't give to me. But guess what? I'm still dad. I'm superior to you. The status that I've been given as your father means that when he was still in my home and still under my roof, that son, if I say you're to get up at this time and go to bed at this time and you can take that job, you can't take that job, you have to be at church at this time and you have to be involved with this ministry, I get to call the shots because I'm dad. Even though you're more intelligent in a lot of ways than I am, definitely better looking than I am, younger, more athletic, all those doesn't matter. I'm superior to you. You're to esteem that I'm better than you. Now take that same application, and I would present to you that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a God-ordained estimation where I am to think that way of you, you are to think that way of me. And it's not that nobody makes a decision. It's not that nobody is in charge, because again, God has ordained that within a home, dad would be in charge. Within a church, the pastor is the one who is the leader. But here is the idea of it. It means that I am to esteem that your preferences should be taken into consideration before my preferences. It's not that you get all of your way all the time, but it means that if push comes to shove and a decision has to be made and it doesn't really matter, if it's not going to cause the name of Christ to go down, if we're not talking about compromise, then I should prefer your desires before my own. That is the God-ordained estimation, that I am to look at you, do you look at me, we are to look at one another as your desires, your preferences are more important than mine. I want to remind you as a church, this is what God expects of us. Now, I agree with you, it's alien thinking because I don't like your choices. I think your preferences are wrong. But as long as it doesn't compromise God's word, as long as it's not going against the Lord, I'm to esteem that you're better than me. You are superior. What would work best for you is what I should consider before anything. So let me just ask you this now, whether you do this literally or figuratively, let me ask you to look around and see the other people around you. Do you esteem others better than yourself? The people who are next to you, for many of you, that's your spouse. Ouch. Or the people a few rows behind you or in front of you. Do you esteem that they and their preferences, their reputation, their feelings should be promoted before yours? If we're not thinking that way, then we're not thinking biblically, we're thinking humanly. We're thinking our normal way of thinking, which is, hey, me first. Just like a baby automatically thinks that. Have you noticed that with little babies? Paul was carrying Jericho around. Have you noticed Paul? Jericho's a little bit selfish. Cute as all get out, but selfish. You know where he got that from? Paul. You know where Paul got that from? Tony. Tony's ducking. If I knew Tony's dad's name, I would say his name. And all the way back to Adam. It's in our human nature to be very selfish, isn't it? Me, my wants, my needs. God is calling us to alien thinking. And we are aliens in this world, aren't we? We don't belong here. This world thinks selfishly. We as Christians, we're different. We have been born again. All things are become new. Old things are passed away, including our mind. And that's why in this very passage of Scripture, in the following verses, in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to think alien to this world. Then let me go to the second point, which is this. There is a key to this lowliness of mind. So it's a God-ordained estimation. It comes from lowliness of mind. And that's what it says in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So the way for me to look around and be able to say, I esteem that your reputation, your preferences, your whatever, are superior to mine and ought to be taken into consideration before mine, the way I'm to do that is to have lowliness of mind. I don't think lowliness of mind needs a lot of explanation. I think we can kind of understand that. Lowliness of mind does not mean that I think that I am a loser. That's not what it means. God does not call you a loser. God does not call you a failure or somebody who is not important. If that is a feeling or a thought that comes into your mind, that is from the wicked one. It's not from God. God calls you a person who's been made in His image, somebody who is valuable, so valuable that God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even while you were a sinner, to die for you. You're valuable. That's different than lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind is not that I'm a loser. Lowliness of mind is me focusing on you and saying, you're important. Lowliness of mind is not an inward focus. It's an outward focus. Many times we think of humility and we think, well, I got to make myself humble. So let me look at myself in the mirror and see all the failures. Oh, there's, you know, this mark on my head here. And, you know, boy, I don't like the shape of my body. Or, boy, I don't like the way I talk. Or, boy, I know I failed in this area. Oh, I'm starting to feel humble now. No, that's not humility. Humility is not looking in a mirror. Humility is looking outward and esteeming them great. Humility is me looking at you and saying, I want to be God's minister to you to help you grow into the image of Christ. I want to be God's minister to you to help you to be all that God wants you to be. That's humility. That's lowliness of mind. Let's look at what the Word of God shows us about lowliness of mind. Keeping your place in Philippians, let's go over to the book of Acts, and we want to look at Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. One of the interesting things about humility is in the attempt, in a human form anyway, to try to be humble, many times we actually become proud. By having an inward focus, even if we're beating ourselves down, there's a pride in that. And human nature is very funny. There's sin in every bit of our core, isn't there? So we can't focus inward. We've got to focus outward. Acts 20 and verse 19. Here's what the Apostle Paul says of himself. Look at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Notice that the apostle said of himself that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Lowliness of mind is this idea of humility of mind, and the Apostle Paul ministered with it. In every bit that he worked, in everything that he did, as he was serving the Lord, his mind was full of humility in that he would do whatever it took to bless the people that God had sent him to, not keeping anything back from them that would have been profitable to them, including if it would have made them look at him as an enemy. That was humility or lowliness of mind. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we're talking about lowliness of mind, we've seen that the Apostle Paul served with it. In Ephesians 4, we'll learn something else about this lowliness of mind or humility of mind. Ephesians 4 in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Stop there. And we're going to look at verse 2 in just a minute, the word vocation. We think of that as your job title. That's where the idea comes from, right? The vocation wherewith I am called is pastor. It's my job title. It's what I do for a living. but also it is the name that people call me. And pastor is one of those interesting things. Doctor is another one, right? Where when you go to the doctor and you see that person, you often, rather than call him George or Henry or whatever, or Steve, you'll call him doctor. You just use their title as their name. Pastor's similar to that. We don't often do that with the plumber. When the plumber comes, you don't say, hey, plumber. You call him by his first name usually. But years ago, that's what they did. If you look at your last name, many of you, if you look at the origin of your last name, it has to do with the occupation that your family was involved in the old country, in a lot of cases, right? And it's the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, in Ephesians 4, when he says, walk worthy of the vocation that wherewith you're called, what's he talking about? You're called a Christian. Walk like it. I'm called a pastor. Act like a pastor. You're called a Christian. Act like a Christian. All right, Paul, how are we going to do that? Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What is that? That's letting the other have their place, letting the other have their way. Verse 3, endeavoring. That's labor. That's effort. That's concentration. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in the next verses, he talks about them there being one body and one Lord, etc. Verses 7 through 11, we're all given different gifts, right? Verse 11 now, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen, why did God give all these gifts? So that the church would be edified. Well, man, there were probably some people, in fact, I know there were, that were jealous that the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. To the point where they would argue with the people that Paul had led to Christ and say, Paul's not really an apostle. He wasn't with those disciples as they walked the shores of Galilee. He's not really an apostle. But he was. And it bothered others that Paul was lifted up and exalted, that God had gifted him to bring this message of the gospel to the Gentiles. But what Paul says is, listen, all of our gifts have been given to us for the edifying of the body of Christ. To the point where I need to esteem you better than me, you need to esteem me better than you, and vice versa, and sideways, and this way and that way. Why? So that it doesn't matter who gets the credit, doesn't matter who gets the glory, doesn't matter what happens, as long as God's work goes forward. As long as God is magnified and glorified, as long as God is lifted up, I want you to have your preferences. As long as it will bring God's work forward. That is alien thinking, but it's what God calls us to. That's what lowliness of mind is. We won't turn to these next passages of Scripture, but you can look up Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. We're told that it is something there that we are to put on. In other words, it doesn't come naturally. Okay? When you were born into this world, you came out with your birthday suit on, didn't you? And your parents had to pretty quickly put clothes on you. And have you ever noticed that that's something you have to do all the time? It's not a one and done. Your parents didn't put clothes on you and they grew with your body as you grew and all of that. No, no, no. They put clothes on you and you spit up on them. Or your diaper had a blowout, as every parent has experienced. And it had to be taken off, washed, put new stuff on. As you grew, that got worn out or whatever, you grew out of it. It had to be thrown away. You had to buy new stuff. Now that you're an adult, every day you're changing those clothes over and over, maybe even multiple times a day. You're having to put that on. Just like that, this lowliness of mind in Colossians, we are told we have to put it on. Every day, you got to think about it. This is something I need to do. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, birthday suit. Embarrassing. Naturally, fleshly mindedness, selfishness. Very embarrassing. I've got to put on the right thinking, lowliness of mind. Put on esteeming you better than me every day, all the time, several times a day. Got to put it on. Then 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 tells the same thing. Again, we won't look at it. You can write it down, look it up later. It tells us that it is a piece of clothing that is part of the uniform that every Christian ought to wear. It's part of our uniform, this lowliness of mind. It belongs to a Christian. If we're not thinking this way, then we're not putting on the right uniform. We're putting on the wrong uniform. Which leads me to the third point. The first one was a God-ordained estimation. Second one, the key to this is lowliness of mind. The third is the opposite of lowliness of mind is strife and vainglory. Turn back to Philippians chapter number 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The opposite of this alien thinking is strife and vainglory. Strife comes from a Greek word, which is erethea. And here's what it denotes. As I looked it up in the dictionary and studied what it means, it doesn't just mean arguments and fights. It means self-seeking. It means rivalry. Self-will being the underlying idea in the word. It carries with it the idea that I'm trying to win followers to myself. And the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife. Don't let anything be done in a self-serving way where I want people to become followers of me and think much of me. I want people to be focused on me. As a Christian, I am to want, desire, that everybody would focus on him. To the point where my desire would even be that your preferences would be given, as long as they're good, as long as they're right, and as long as they'll point others to Jesus, I want your preferences before mine. Because after all, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about Jesus. And friends, may I remind you, again, for the fifth time probably in this message, that's alien thinking. But it's what God calls us to. As a pastor, it's very easy for me to want my way. Because after all, I'm the leader. I'm the one who makes the decisions. I'm the one that it all comes back on. When things don't go right, people look at me and say, wow, you're not doing a very good job. But that should not be my motivation. That's fleshly thinking, not alien thinking. My desire should be, it doesn't matter if people think well of Mike Weiss. In fact, if they do, that's actually a hindrance. As long as whatever state they think of Mike Weiss, they would think much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I act in such a way that they're going to think less of him, then there's a problem. If my reputation suffers to where they think little of him, then that's a problem. But as long as they think much of him, there's no problem. As long as he's magnified, glorified, exalted, is that the way you think? Is that the way I think? It should be. It's alien, but it should be. Let nothing be done through strife. And then the other word or combination of words is vainglory. Let nothing be done through vainglory. Obviously, vainglory is a compound word. It comes from vain, which means empty, frivolous, worth nothing, and then glory. And I think we understand what glory is. It's the idea of reputation or what people think. So empty glory. Don't seek vain glory. It's seeking to influence others to have a high opinion of us. It's vain because it's empty and will mean nothing when it's all said and done. The truth of the matter is, what I think of you makes no difference whatsoever. What you think of me really doesn't matter. What you think of the person next to you or two pews back or what they think of you, in the grand scheme of things, what does it matter? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Here's how I can say it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The reason I can say that is the truth of God's word, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, where the Apostle Paul says in verse number 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul, who could have bragged about all that God gave him to do, he said, I'm just a minister, a servant of Christ. I'm just a steward of the mysteries that he gave. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The apostle there is saying, those of us who are working in this ministry of getting the gospel to the Gentiles, you just need to think of us as ministers, servants. We're just stewards of the mysteries. Stewards of, we could almost say, the word of God. I'm just a steward. And the only thing that's important about a steward is not his looks, not his talent, faithfulness. Only thing I have to do to be a steward is just be faithful. And then he says, I don't worry about whether or not people judge me. I don't even judge myself. I don't really care what your opinion is of me. I shouldn't even care what my opinion is of myself. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not the judge and I'm not the judge. There's one judge, and it's God. And someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're going to give an account for our lives. And he says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Here's what that tells me. There will be things that God will praise me for. There will be things that God will praise you for. There will be things that God will praise that Christian that you have in your mind right now that you think, boy, they should really do more for the Lord. Boy, the judgment seat's going to be really rough on them. I mean, if only they were faithful like me. You know, that person's going to have praise of God at the judgment. God's going to find something to say, well done, good job. And I'm glad he's going to be that way, because that's the only reason I'm getting any praise. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's like a father who says, okay, the picture that you colored, I guess I can see how that would be a picture of me and you together. Those of you who have little kids, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Good job. It's a beautiful picture. I'm going to hang it up on the fridge. Doesn't God do that with us? Boy, you made a mess of things, but you sure tried. You know what? I'll give you praise for that. God will do that with all of us. His judgment is the only judgment that matters. So who cares whether or not someone thinks you did a good job? Who cares whether or not you got the praise or I get the praise or whether or not anyone thinks of me? We are to think alien in that my desire is that your preferences would be taken care of before mine in such a way that God is glorified, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified, that his church goes forward. And if that's the case, I'm going to praise God and I'm going to thank God and I'm going to rejoice in him. That's alien thinking. But that's how God wants you and me to think. Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation.